I probably need to start this off with an apology. The reason I say that is because I'm fixing to take you to a really, really dark place. What's so funny, I didn't anticipate there'd be this many here. The reason I say that is because when God walks me through a specific message, and when I say that, it really is a walk through a specific message. Here's what I know for a lot of you who are sitting here today. The rest of you will just have to put up with it. I know you are or have been in a dark place for a long time. I know that some of you might have even been suicidal. I know that you get worn out with health. I know that. The reason I know that is because of this whole thing that I had to walk through this week. Those times where, you know, they used to say the heavens are brass, but I don't think the heavens are brass. It's like, as much as I talk to you, God, why aren't you talking back? Am I missing y'all? Because if I'm missing y'all, I'll change. By the way, I'm going to bring you into a really deep valley. But by the end, if you'll hang in there, I think we're going to come up to some serious mountaintop light, okay? So having said that, I will say like Yoda would, to dark take you, I will. Play that video, please.
Okay, we got two songs going, so you're getting a double portion right now. So we're just going to stop, and we'll just get it corrected. We'll start it over, right? Okay.
You guys sang that more than you do the worship time. Look at the Bible, see what it has to say. Psalms chapter 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer and listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They've left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in the grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You've thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down with wave after wave. You have engulfed me. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I'm in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? O Lord, I cry out to you. I'll keep you on pleading day by day. Oh, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and my loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. That is the end of the chapter of that psalm, which is a prayer. Most all the psalms, their prayers, their songs, most all of them end with some kind of hope. Psalms 39 and this one, Psalms 88, end real similar, like this. Psalms 39 was actually written by David. This psalm was not. We'll get there. In fact, in Hebrew, this actually ends, if you want to do it in Hebrew, it would actually end, and my closest friend is darkness. Yay. So here's the question for me. What is this doing in the Bible? Why in the world would this be in the Bible? You know, God kind of put the Bible together. Yes, man wrote it, but through the Holy Spirit, the word's very clear. But it's in the Bible, and there's reasons behind that. But this first point is the worst point of all, for all of you, just so you know. And then it's going to get better, I promise. The first point is darkness can last a long time. Okay? Darkness can last a long time. In fact, what did this guy say? He said, I've been sick and close to death since my whole youth. Let me tell you something. We can deal with circumstances. We can deal with outer darkness if we have inner peace. Yeah. But if we don't have inner peace, we have outer darkness and inner darkness, therein lies that problem that we walk in. And I say listen, the only reason you're getting this message today is because I have just come out at least maybe up for a breath from a deep, deep, deep darkness. And the only reason you're hearing this is my wife was trying to encourage me and text me, and I text her back Psalms 88:18. All my companions and friends have left me. Darkness is my closest friend. You can ask her. She can show you the text, I'm sure. But what happened was I decided to figure that out because I'm like, that, as bad as I was in this little thing, that doesn't make any sense to me. So this guy had both outer and inner darkness, and it had been for a long time. And so now we're like, wow, there is no hope. Yet, there is mercy in this. From one of the greatest theological movies ever, let me quote from The Princess Bride. It's okay, yeah. Sorry, this was so heavy. Y'all are just like, what? Is that really? I didn't know. Let me quote this. Watch this. He says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. Christianity isn't selling something. Christianity is more real than our real is. Christianity is not what some people will try to get you to believe and understand. A lot of us are in that place and are thinking that now that I'm a Christian, nothing really bad could ever happen to me. I know somebody a whole lot better than you, John, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And he suffered. And he even told us, in this world, you're going to suffer. But be encouraged, I've overcome the world. The word says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So this psalm proves that Christianity is real, and it's in the Bible on purpose. So when people try to, listen, for those of you who might not know Jesus in here, this should encourage you, because he's not this milquetoast thing that we've created. He is in the, you're in turmoil right now anyway. Why not bring the man into your life who can help you in and through it? My next point is there's, the grace of God is actually found in darkness. So what this guy is pretty much honestly being, if we're honest here, what he's saying is, God, you've never been there for me. I've praised you. I've raised my hands to you. Can the dead call out? Dude, he's mocking God. Mocking God, disrespectful to God. What is he saying? Darkness is a better friend than you, God. You hear me? Darkness is better than you. Ooh, blasphemy. There's an old British scholar named Derek Kidner, and he wrote this about this Psalm in 39. He said, the very presence of these prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. God knows how men speak when they are desperate. This prayer, even though it ends in darkness is my closest friend, this prayer is in the Bible on purpose because God wants us to know that he gets it. And it's grace. He knows how we speak in the darkness, and he still desperately loves us. I can't tell you the times that people have rebuked me when I told them how I spoke to God. He gets it, and he loves us through it, and this prayer is in the Bible to prove it. Well, there you go. I'm getting excited. I've learned more about his grace in the dark than I've ever learned in the light. Ever. I remember the story that, and I've shared this story about Judson, and he was telling me about this pastor that was really successful, and he was successful, and the longer he talked to me about it, the more it was aggravating me, because I knew the integrity level of this guy, in my personal opinion, and the Bible's, by the way. He didn't have a whole lot of integrity. I had some serious experience with him, and had to kick him out of our church, blah, 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 get it, so, or actually not him, but anyway, so Justin is just telling me how awesome he is as I'm driving him to the airport, and I'm just kind of aggravated, and I know what Justin was doing. He's just pushing my buttons, and then Justin goes, and I feel sorry for him. And I'm like, wait a minute, you just gave this huge commercial for this dude, and you feel sorry for him? And he said, because he's never gone through anything. Let me tell you something. It's those dark times. It's in those dark times where you really learn and understand that God is still God and he's there. Here's my third of four points. Darkness creates people of greatness. So here this guy's writing Psalms 88, and he's being very ugly. And again, some of us would say he's blasphemous. It's so similar to the story of Job. And I just revisited the story of Job this week. Holy smoke, man. What a crazy, crazy story. Watch this. So you know, the story starts out that Satan's been roaming the earth looking at stuff, and God brags on Job. Hey, man, look at Job, how cool he is. And Satan says to him, does Job serve you for nothing? In other words, he said, Job doesn't love you for you. You're doing ABC for him, so he's going to do ABC for you. He is using you. Does Job serve you for nothing? Take his stuff away, and he'll curse you. So God said, okay, take his stuff away, all of it. And he did. He said, but just don't touch him physically. And Satan did it. We know the story back to back to back to back. Either raiders stole the stuff, his entire family and kids were killed because the building collapsed from a humongous wind, and there Job was. And he said, how can I serve God in the good times and not in the bad times? So then the Bible says Satan came a second time, and God said, hey, how about Job, man? You took all his stuff away, and he's still pretty awesome. And Satan said, skin for skin, man. Let me take his health. Let me take his health, and let's see that he's not cursing you. And God said, all right, you can take his health, just don't kill him. And that's what he did. The Bible says that he had so many sores on his feet that he would take shards of pottery and scrape them to scratch the itch while they're bleeding. And in the midst of that, his wife goes up to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he didn't. So then here's what I love about this story, though. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, three of his friends, came up to him. By the way, they were so torn up when they saw him, they couldn't even recognize him because he was so messed up. And they tore their clothes, and they sat for 7 days without saying a word. And then finally, Job spoke up and basically said, I am a man of integrity. I have done nothing wrong. And these guys, one by one, began to try to help him understand that you did something wrong and you're being punished by God. And if it's not you, it's your family that did it. And if it's not your family, there has to be at least one time where you didn't feed the poor, one time. And the whole time, the entire time, Job is saying, I am a man of integrity. I will go before God. But the whole time, too, he's telling God, why did you let me be born? Why did you bother, man? Take me in the womb. Kill me now. Do something here. You know what my favorite part of the story is, though? I didn't even remember this. At the end of these guys smashing him for 31 chapters, by the way. 31 chapters of them saying, you did something wrong, and him saying, I did not, did to, did not, did to, did not. And then comes Elihu. Elihu evidently was with him the whole time, paying attention, but he never got to say nothing. But let me tell you something about Elihu. He was a young buck. He was a young guy, and he said, I got something to say. I've let you guys talk because you're older and supposed to be more wiser. But I got something to say. Bible says he was angry. Bible says he was angry because Job wouldn't admit that he did something wrong and that God was punishing him. The Bible also says he was angry because the three supposed wise men just weren't as wise as they needed to be, according to this young buck. Right? So he just starts hammering it. But he's a good one, too, because he would add God told me into it. You know how that works. God told me, and the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord. So anyway, so he smashed, and again, Job refuses to say, I'm a man of integrity. He refuses. He refuses. And then God jumps in. And God says to Job, were you with me at the foundation of the world? Da, 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 da. And then, man, God just goes with it. He goes to everything. Were you there with the animals? Were you there? Were you there? Were you? At one point, Job says, man, I give up. I'm not going to say anything else. God didn't stop. God kept going. Well, what about this? And finally, at the end, Job goes, okay, I get it. I repent to you, God. And that word repent literally does mean penance. And right when that happened, God turns to the three friends. By the way, God never even said nothing to the young buck. I don't even know what happened to him. God turns to the three friends, and he calls them friends, so they're friends. And he says, if you don't get Job to pray for you, you will have nothing to do with me. Because Job got it right, and you didn't. God honored Job. And let me tell you why, in my opinion. Because everything that Job ugly, that Job said ugly, he said to God. He said it to God. I can't tell you the times that I've said really ugly to God. But now I'm finally getting it. That's okay, because he's God. And I'm not. And you're not. You get it? So, let me just make sure I got all my points in here. So just, I don't know if I even want to go there. So this whole Bible, the Bible's given the whole story of Job, which by the way, it's 42 chapters, I believe. It's huge. Huge story. Got to be in the Bible for a reason, because I don't think it's just talking to Job. I think Satan says that about us. And the question is he right about us? So Job prayed these horrible prayers, yet God said Job, he honored him. Why? Because as ugly as they were prayers to God, and Job never walked away from God. Oh, he had an attitude. You don't think God knows this? You think that we're fooling him by going to him like we do people? Man, how you doing, John? When really I don't like you? How you doing, John? Yeah, good guy. Good to see you, man. Good to see you. I'll be praying for you. You know, psst. Which, by the way, when Job didn't have to pray for him, but those boys showed up to Job and said, pray for me. The Bible says exactly like this. When Job prayed for his friends, God returned to him double. You want to double your finances? Have a bunch of friends that sit with you and tell you how bad you are while you're in the midst of your trouble. And when that's all said and done, then pray for them. You get twice as many bills. So Job stayed with God when getting nothing in return. That's greatness. That's why I said darkness creates people of greatness. When we can stay with God when there's nothing in return. Because let's be really honest, guys. When we first came to God, it was for something. I'm a great example that I hated my life, and I hated what was going on in my life. And I was desperate, and I told God, if you're real, I need you. That's legit, but I needed something. But at some point, we can get to where we just don't. But we're in this dark area. But let me tell you something. When we do the same thing, when we stay with God without getting nothing in return, Satan is defeated. Amen. And greatness arrives. So there should be some of us going, man, I am great. Now I'm headed to my favorite part, and then I'll leave you alone. This is my favorite part. Because as you read this Psalm 88, it's quite obvious that this guy thinks that his darkness is absolutely permanent. There is no way of escape. There is nothing out of it. I just go ahead and, kill myself. But the truth is, it wasn't permanent. It was temporary. And you know why I know it was temporary? Because of who wrote this. And you're never going to have heard of him, but it's okay. I'm going to tell you who he is. Here it is. This is at the top of your Bible. If you're at the top of 18, this is probably what it should say. Nope, back up, please. Yep. Psalms 88, on top of my Bible, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, a song to be sung to the tune of the suffering of affliction, a psalm of Heman the Ezrahite. Heman the Ezrahite was obviously one of the sons of, was one of the sons of Korah. They say sons of Korah, a descendant of Korah. And it's Heman. Don't get confused with Haman. Remember, Haman's from Esther, and he was the bad guy. This is Heman, like He-Man, the Ezrahite. So here's what I want you to understand. He was a descendant of Korah. And for those of you who don't know, if you'll read Numbers chapter 16, Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, questioning their God-given authority, saying that everybody's holy. What happened was Korah was stirring it up. Korah had 250 guys following him, and he had his two buddies, Dathan and Abiram. How do you say it? A-B-I-R-A-M, Abiram. I'll just say it that way. So you got Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250, the Bible says, prominent leaders. And he goes to Moses, and here's what's so sad to me. These were Levites. These were people that God had already put into place to serve. And no, they were not priests. Because what happened was Moses said, why are you doing this? God's already placed you in the Levite, and now you're wanting the priesthood? So, this is really good, because Moses always gets mad, but God gets madder, and so Moses has to pray to stop God from doing what he wants to do. It happens every time. Moses is like, man, God, you just need him. God says, get out of my way. Well, no, wait. Don't kill them all. That was constant. So here's the story. So Korah goes up to him and says, who do you think you are lording this over us? We're just as holy as you are. All the people are just as holy as you are. And Moses says, all right, bring your censers. Tomorrow we're going to bring our censers. And then he sends for Dathan and Abiram at their house. He sends to get them to come talk to him like Korah did. And they said, nope. We ain't coming to you. We're not going to talk to you. Who do you think you are? We're not coming to you. You took us out. This is exactly what they said. You took us out from the land of milk and honey. Egypt was the land of milk and honey. Egypt. You took us out of the land of milk and honey. You haven't given us our promised land. We're not coming. That's when Moses got mad. And Moses told Korah, because Korah was there, you come to the tabernacle tomorrow, da da da. So the next day, the Bible says that Korah has already stirred up everybody in the whole entire place, and they come to the front of the tabernacle, and Moses says, all right, we're here, you get your censers out. The Spirit of the Lord came down. Moses is still mad. God says, get out of my way, I'm killing them all. And Moses said, well, now, wait a minute. There's only, there's only these few. You don't need to kill everybody. And God says, all right, you go to the tents of Dora, Abiram, and Korah. You go to their tents. So here's what's so funny. Now watch this. So they leave the tabernacle, and they go to the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And the Bible says that Dathan and Abiram came out of their tents. What does that tell you? They never went to the temple. They were serious. You don't need. Pfft. And that's when God said, get out of my way, I'm going to kill them. And that's when Moses said, wait, don't kill them all. So God let him tell them, get back away from their tents. And then Moses proclaimed with his lips, he said, if what I'm saying is not true, if God is not in us and for us in this, then you guys will die a natural death. But if it's true, the ground's going to open up, and you're going to be swallowed. And the Bible says before he could finish saying it, what? They were all swallowed up. Wow, that's Haman's heritage. Boy, what a lineage for significance there, huh? I didn't even say that was my last. The last point. Title is Darkness is Temporary and It Brings Significance. So here's what I want you to understand after all I said that was done, who Heman was. King David picked three leaders. And when I say leaders, he picked three musicians. those who could compose writing songs and those who could play songs. And Heman not only was one of those three that he chose, and this was to do their thing at the tabernacle. This ain't play. This is real. And the other two were, it was Heman and Asaph and Ethan, which was both those guys. It's possible that they were actually his brother. But he selected those. They were appointed by David to compose and to perform the music at the temple. And if you go to 1 Kings, where the Bible's talking about Solomon and how wise he was, the word says that Solomon was the wisest man of all, even wiser than Heman. Why would he use him as an example? Heman must have been wise too. Holy smoke. Wait, no, he wrote 88. He wrote 88. He's in his darkness permanent, is he? By the way, here's what I head to. Not only did he write 88, there were actually 11 total from the sons of Korah that were written of the Psalms. David only did 73 of the Psalms out of the 150. Everybody thinks, oh, David wrote. No, he didn't. Read your word, study your word. He did 73. He didn't even do half. 73 of 150. 11 of these are in the 40s that the sons of Korah, that Heman was in charge of. I keep wanting to say Haman because I used him so much before. Heman. Not only wrote Psalms 88, but he had his hand in the writing of the 10 other Psalms. Psalms 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, and 87, which was right before this 88. He directed that. Here's what I just pulled a couple of them out of what he wrote here. Here it is. Now you can get the S. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longeth after you. Remember that song? Huh? Wonder where that came from. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's another one. I just at random pulling these things out so you understand who Heman was. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar. There's another song. Remember that one? Let the oceans roar and the foam, and let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. How can this man that was in such darkness be a part of it? Go to that next one. Come on, everybody, clap your hands. Shout to God with a joyful praise, because darkness is my closest friend. Come on. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the great King of all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom he loves. Next. How great is the Lord, how deserving of praise in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain. It's high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great King. And then here is my favorite one coming up right here. We know this song. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield, and he gives us grace and glory, and the Lord will withhold no good from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what a joy for those who trust in you. Same guy. So was it permanent, his darkness permanent, or was it temporary? This is really cool that I dug out. Heman the Ezrahite. His name, Heman, means faithful. His name means faithful. And Ezrahite means inhabitant, planted, grounded. So Heman the Ezrahite is a faithful inhabitant, planted and grounded. That's who he is, because that's who his name is. Oh, he fluctuated at least one time. It looks like maybe that was probably the only dark time. So I'll conclude now. Are you out of the valley yet? Are you up there? Have you seen it? I'm going to try to help you with one last point here. As I told you earlier, the Psalms is filled with prayers about suffering people. Man, David, if you read some of the stuff that David actually wrote, he was so up and down, man. You know, he would go from, man, God, where you at? I love you so much. In the same, you know, in the same chapter, it's like, what is that all about? But all the Psalms were filled with prayers, but all the end of them, there was always some kind of hope, except for two, I told you. Psalms 39, which David did write, and then Psalms 88, which Heman wrote. And here's the, I want you to see something. Here's the last verse of 39. So turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and I'm no more. If you read that whole thing, it's similar to 88. He just, what a great way to end the prayer. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again. And then 88:18, which is the last verse that we read a while ago. You've taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. Do those scriptures might sound familiar to you a little bit? Look at this. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Literally means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Verse 39, turn away from me. Well, I got to find my last page. It's important. That's really bizarre that I don't have my last page. Oh, I'm glad I did because I wrote it down. I left it up here. Heman thought that he was being totally abandoned by God. No. Jesus got the total darkness that Heman thought he had. On the cross, Jesus not just felt it, but really got the wrath of God that none of us have and none of us will ever experience. Only Jesus could say that darkness was his closest friend. 3 hours of taking all of our junk, crud, on the cross. 3 hours of everybody else, all my companions have left me, darkness is my closest friend. Everybody's checked out of the scene. And then God, turn your back on me, verse 39, 13 of Psalms. See, Satan is right about us. We do use others. We are self-centered. And we deserve to live in darkness. But Jesus experienced darkness as his only friend so that in your darkness you can know Jesus is still your friend and is always there. Jesus was really abandoned so that we only have to feel abandoned. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, sweating drops of blood, telling God, please, I don't want to do this, but I want to do what you want me to do. And he did. He pressed through and he went through this whole thing. Why if he didn't abandon us then, would he choose to abandon us now? It's just not going to happen. So Heman asked in a very sarcastic way, almost demanding way to God, "Do the dead rise up and praise you? If you know Christ, then the answer is yes. When you die." I saw a story this week of this real sweet lady in chronic illness, that had this chronic illness forever and ever. And people are, they, you know, they mean well, just, you know, asking her what you're doing, how you're doing, all that. And they're like, "So how you feeling?" And her response was always, "Nothing that the resurrection can't cure." That's being in darkness and understanding the light. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to stand with me. If you've been in that dark place and you're ready to at least come up and take a breath of air, if that's you this morning, I want you to come stand down here with me. Come on. Don't waste time. Man, health issues can cause darkness. Our past causes darkness. That's what the that's all the enemy does. He's Hasatan, the accuser. As a man of experience, there is no magic pill for this darkness. But you've got to get to where you are brutally honest with God. Maybe you need to read that prayer and scream 88 at Him or 39 at Him. He loves you so much that He's going to allow you to be you, because He made you. And we don't have to fluctuate anymore. What we need to understand is, man, God, I'm in this dark place. Let me tell you something. I have, again, my wife will confirm, I have been in a very dark place. And as I'm studying this out this week, by the way, for me, not you, you just get the benefit of it. But as I'm studying this out, trying to find value in being in a place like that, I get called to a call that's not even in my city, to a child that was run over by a vehicle, to deal with a heartbroken family. So in the midst of the pit of my despair, greatness and significance rose. I ain't bragging, I'm being honest. We have to live our life, and our life has those type things in it. And you can't live in the depth of darkness without directing everything to God. When my daughter died, that was dark. It's a dark place. And somehow I never walked away from Him. So now I get it, or I get it. I have a better understanding. God loves us right wherever we're at. Whether we've chosen that position or not, it's stop. Stop trying to decide on why you're in the dark and recognize that even a flicker of light will lift you out of that darkness. Listen. Over and over and over, I have felt the undergirding of Jesus in my heart and in my life. And I recognize in the midst of that darkness that light rises. Jesus is the light of the world. He really is. And He wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in the midst of the pit where we've been, I'm telling you, you just keep praising Him. It's not permanent. It really is temporary. And I'm in a good place today. And I plan on staying in a good place. Do you get what I'm saying? I plan on staying there. But I'm real enough to understand, Your Highness, pain is inevitable, and anybody says you something else is selling you something. What I'm trying to sell you today is Jesus Christ took care of everything on the cross for us so that we can walk in abundant life, even in the pit of life when it happens. That's how good He is. That's how big He is. I just want to pray with you guys down here. I'll let the prayer leak over to you guys out there too. Father, now this is going to sound weird, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful You walked me through that so that these folks maybe not have to walk through that. That they get an understanding of being faithful inhabitant that is rooted and grounded in You, no matter where the storms come. Father, I pray that those outer circumstances, I pray that that inner peace will arrive, that we can sleep in the midst of the storm, that we can sleep when the battle's going on, that when outer circumstances are dark, You'll allow that inner peace to rest in us. I release this word over these folks. I pray that God, if I didn't get it out the way it needed to be, that You'll, Holy Spirit, just plant it in them and let that seed grow. But above all, out of all of it, I ask that in the darkness of sickness or in the darkness of relational things or financial things, whatever it might be, that You'll help us to see and understand how good You are.